All right. Well, welcome, everybody. This is part 7. This is week 7 of our Theology of Technology. And we're calling this morning Connected and Lonely. Connected and Lonely. I think it's significant to remember and to note that after viewing all of creation, and mind you, creation before sin had ever entered into the picture, after viewing just the perfection and the beauty of creation, God saw something that was not good, right? And yet sin had not entered the world, and yet in Genesis 2:28 we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Now think of it like this. From eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had been in unending fellowship and relationship with one another. And we, as made in the image of God, are relational beings. I don't care how introverted you are, okay? You may be, and I'm looking around at some of you, and I know that you consider yourselves to be extreme introverts. I don't care how introverted you are. I think you know fundamentally, deep down, that you do need other people, right? This is how God... Some of you are shaking your heads. No, that's not good. You do. God has created us this way that we do. We need one another. We need friendship. We need human-to-human interaction. You need to interact with others who, like you, are also made in the image of God. And loneliness is serious business. I mean, loneliness can be debilitating. Loneliness can warp our thinking and our emotions. In fact, I mean, just think of this. At this very moment, somewhere, most likely just within the state of Indiana, there is somebody that is seriously contemplating killing themselves because they feel lonely, because they feel forgotten, because they feel in despair and that nobody cares. There is someone right now contemplating killing themselves because of this overwhelming feeling of loneliness. That is tragic, and that is powerful, and that helps to underscore just how serious this topic is. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And listen, it is not, please do not get the idea that it's just immature people who struggle with loneliness. It's just the unspiritual individuals who at time to time struggle with this issue of loneliness. No, it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how mature you are, loneliness stings, loneliness hurts. And so again, that's why we've entitled this morning's message Connected and Lonely, because it's entirely possible for us to be very connected in a technological way and yet feel very lonely, and it hurts. Even the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, expressed, I think, something of that pain of loneliness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. We're here. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand with me, by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And so, I mean, here Paul expresses his resolved and determined confidence in the Lord to rescue him and to deliver him. But do you also hear the pangs of loneliness that he has experienced as he has been deserted, as no one has stood with him? Loneliness stings. It hurts. No matter how mature and godly you may be, King David expressed this in Psalm 25, verse 16, where he cries out to the Lord, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Right? David says, "I am lonely and afflicted." Now, if only David had a smartphone, right? Then he wouldn't have been lonely and afflicted, right? If only the Apostle Paul had a Facebook account or a Twitter account, because we know that everybody with a smartphone is never lonely, right? No, that's crazy. That's crazy to think. And yet some people have wrongly thought that devices like smartphones and social media platforms would make us feel always connected and never lonely. But the harsh truth is that we can be lonely in a crowd, even in a digital crowd. Right? It's very easy to be lonely, even in a digital crowd. Now, I never thought in all my years that I would ever be quoting Katie Couric 2 weeks in a row, okay? This might be a sign of the apocalypse, okay? But Katie Couric, back in 2015, in a letter to graduates, wrote these words. And these are true words. these are not bad. She writes, "Social media can be a great thing, giving voice to the voiceless, uniting people across the globe in a common cause, but proceed with caution. Constant connectivity can leave you feeling isolated and disconnected. Do not be seduced by the false intimacy of social media." I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think she's right. There's probably a lot of falseness, a lot of false intimacy, a lot of false relationships that do go on social media platforms. I think it is false intimacy, false relationships, if we are communicating and projecting a false image of ourselves, if we are presenting ourselves as something that we are not, if we are trying to magnify ourselves in a way that simply is not true. I think it's false intimacy if through our interaction we're just trying to manipulate other people to like our posts, to share our pictures, to share our pithy comments, our witty jokes. You know, if we're just trying to manipulate people, that's a false kind of intimacy. I think it's false intimacy if we are so obsessed by how others will respond or by their lack of response to what we post and share. Tony Ranke, in his helpful book from which we are largely basing this study, writes this. He says, "When we hit refresh and stare at a screen with no new updates, it can seem that no one is on the other side. We feel the sting of loneliness in the middle of online connectedness. Sometimes we feel as though we are walking through a museum of relational relics and holograms." Stephen March, in an article published in 2012 entitled, "Is Facebook Making Us Lonely?" writes this, "It's a lonely business, wandering the labyrinths of our friends and pseudo-friends' projected identities, trying to figure out what part of ourselves we ought to project, who will listen, and what they will hear." It would seem that for all the benefits of technology, for all the benefits of our smartphones, they cannot magically cure loneliness and make us feel connected. In fact, please note this on your outline. It seems that in many ways, the price of technology and convenience is isolation. One author said it like this, "Isolation is both the promise and the price of technological advance." Now think about that for just a moment. Isolation is both the promise and the price of technological advance, okay? It's the promise because, quite frankly, there's times we don't want to interact with other people. I don't want to interact with this or that person. And so technology offers me a way that I can be isolated. It's the promise, but it's also oftentimes the unintended consequence, the unexpected price that we pay, that we face isolation because of our technological advance. One author has said it this way: the problem is that we invite loneliness even though it makes us miserable. The history of our use of technology is a history of isolation desired and achieved, right? Isolation desired and achieved. Now the question is he right? Is he right that the history of technology is a history largely of isolation desired and achieved? In his book, The Big Disconnect, The Story of Technology and Loneliness, Giles Slade kind of details and walks us through how so much of our technological advancement has resulted in isolation. Now listen, please do not misunderstand me and do not misunderstand author Giles Slade, even though I don't know him. I've never met him. So actually, I really don't care if you misunderstand him. But still, the point is, he's not saying technology is bad. I'm not saying technology is bad. What I think we are saying is beware, beware. The unexpected price, the unintended consequence may be isolation, and we're not even aware of it. Let me give you a few examples that Giles points out in his book. Street vendors have largely been replaced by vending machines. And by the way, I am fully in favor of that, okay? I mean, sign me up to work with a vending machine as opposed to an actual vendor. That's fine.
Medicine man, though, right? Yes. Start
Exactly, right? It's good. Sometimes some of this is good. I'm not saying it's bad. Now, again, I've never experienced this, but so I've been told. I think I've seen this on Leave It to Beaver. The milkman, you know, who used to make the milk deliveries, that's been replaced by dairy products that are preserved in our refrigerators. Did you know that now today there are services that you can use and you can pay a yearly fee? And you don't even have to go to the grocery store anymore. Someone will do all your shopping for you and then deliver those groceries to your house, Anna Fritz. And so you don't even have to interact with, you know, the person that's, you know, and wait there and talk to them while, you know, they're scanning each one of your items. You can bypass all of that. Think of this: your interaction with the live banker has been replaced by the ATM machine. I have even been told that when you want to deposit a check, you can take a picture of that check. And some of you are nodding your heads. You actually do that? That just creeps me out. I'm not taking pictures of my checks. I go to the bank and I can look someone in the eye. And then I go behind the vault and I count every penny. 200 years ago, we were personally acquainted with many laborers who did work for us. Not so today. Many laborers work in industrial parks, business parks. They serve faceless clients, nameless consumers that they will never meet. They are separated by a very long production chain. It used to be that when you wanted to stay warm, you had to gather around some kind of central fire or fireplace. Not so with the invention of central heating. We can push hot air to all corners of our house so we don't have to stay together. We can roam around throughout the house. People used to gather in a central location like a pub to hear local news. Not so today. We can get the newspaper. We can go online. We don't need to gather with anybody to hear local news. It used to be that we'd all have to go to the movies to see a movie. Then we began to purchase expensive family televisions to sit in the living room. And then as televisions became less and less expensive, we can now afford a television in virtually every room, every bedroom of the house, so that the family doesn't even have to gather together to watch the same thing. Through Netflix accounts, we can all be in a different room of the house watching our own movie of choice. We don't need to be with anybody. It used to be that when you wanted to listen to music, you would have to go to where the musicians were to actually hear them play or sing. Then with the invention of the hated phonograph, and later the record, I'm just kidding, I don't hate the phonograph, but I don't know who would, but, and then with the record player, he had to gather together in the living room so that the family could hear. From there, we turned to transistor radios, and then we got the boom boxes that you would carry on your shoulder with the open speakers so everybody could enjoy your music. And then we transitioned to the Walkman that you would have to put on your belt, and then you could put the headphones on. And now we have the miniature tiny iPods that will clip onto your sleeve. You put the earbuds in your ears and you are off in your own little world. Music, listen, has gone from a social community experience to a shared family experience to a private earbud experience. Like we said earlier, the history of our use of technology is a history of isolation desired and achieved. Isolation desired and achieved. Now again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying ATMs are bad. I'm not saying refrigerators are bad. I'm not saying the lady who brings us our groceries is bad. I'm sure she's fine. It's don't believe the suicide note when you find it on my body. It's good to benefit from technology. But it's not good. It's not good to be isolated and lonely. Okay, please note this on your outline. Okay, we can very easily use technology. What was that?
We're going to believe the letter.
I know, you're going to believe the letter. He wanted out. Note this on your outline. We can very easily use technology to shield ourselves from other people. Okay, listen. I know I just told you to write something down, but everybody look up for just a moment. I can use this as a shield to block myself, to shield myself off from anybody that I really don't want to interact with. Okay, we can send very strong signals with how we use our phone. Okay, if you get onto an airplane and you sit down and then someone, or you sit down next to someone and they have their phone out and they are intently looking at their screen, scrolling or playing a game, they are sending a message that they really don't want to be disturbed. Now, if you sit down next to someone and they have earbuds in and they're watching a movie or they're playing a game, it's now a stronger message that they really don't want to be bothered. If you sit down next to someone and they have those really fancy big Bluetooth, you know, things that cover your whole ears, then that is the strongest message that you can send. Don't even think about talking to me. Don't even think about bothering me because I am preoccupied. We can send messages very, very simply and clearly through how we use our phones. Again, Giles Slade notes, interaction with a device prevents and is preferable to risky, energy-consuming interactions with strangers. We have been conditioned for over 100 years to risk interpersonal contact only through the mediation of machines. I think there's probably a lot of truth in that. We can feel more comfortable interacting with someone through a machine. And by the way, and this is just a side note, this isolation that technology breeds is a brilliant marketing, money-making scheme. Because through isolation, do you know what falls by the wayside? You know what has almost become a dirty word? Sharing. Ugh, sharing. I don't want to share my iPod. I don't want to share my phone. I don't want to share anything with anybody. In fact, think of it like this. For today's carefully trained consumers, sharing is an intrusion on personal space. I don't want to share with you. You get your own phone. You get your own iPod, right? Don't intrude into my personal space. Even just the thought of sharing, which again, it's a brilliant marketing scheme because then everybody's got to buy one. Everybody needs their own phone, their own iPod. The thought of just having one for the family to share, ugh. That sounds terrible. That sounds like the 1980s. And so Tony Ranke, again, I think helpfully writes in his book this. He says, the smartphone is causing a social reversal. The desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion. We can be shielded in public and surrounded in isolation, meaning we can escape the awkwardness of human interaction on the street and the boredom of solitude in our homes, or so we think. So we think. And this brings us, oh yeah, go ahead, Charlotte. Oh, yes.
It's very intentional. And yep. They were telling especially the effect of social media and
iPhone use on children.
Yep.
And it's why none of those people who do that programming allow their children
right.
to have
yes. Yeah, it's very interesting that a lot of the geniuses and masterminds behind a lot of this technology don't allow their kids to use it, right? Because they understand. They understand so much of how it does change us and the way that we interact and the way that we think. It is not coincidence, which is why, big point number two on our outline, we need real, honest, face-to-face, friction-producing interaction. Okay? We need that. We need real face-to-face, honest, friction-producing interaction. Proverbs 27, you know this, says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. All right, you don't sharpen iron without friction. And you don't sharpen a believer without friction as well. The most Christ-shaping, edifying conversations that we're going to have are probably at times going to be a little pointed, are going to perhaps rub you in some awkward and uncomfortable ways. There are times that, as believers, we must say hard things to one another. We must even confront one another and call to one another's attention sin and areas of growth and change that is needed. I mean, and just think about this in one relationship of life. Think about how crazy it would be if you met a husband and wife and they said that all of their interaction was done through Facebook, texting, Snapchat, Twitter, whatever. You would not look at them and say, man, good for you. You have finally found a safe and convenient way for you guys to both communicate. You would say, what is wrong with you? You need to drop all the intermediary devices and you need to talk to each other. You need to look one another in the eye as husband and wife. You need to be honest before one another. You need to drop all of these intermediary ways. You wouldn't think that this is healthy. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Wait, say that again?
They wouldn't have children either.
That's true. The human race would die off very, very quickly.
Yeah. We looked at that verse in Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. It's got to be like the keynote verse for every men's group, right?
Right,
but,
right.
What we don't realize is you ever sharpened with a grinding stone, there's
yeah.
lots of sparks.
Yes.
And those sparks are basically chunks of metal
yeah.
coming off of the blade that is making it dull. And so
yeah.
essentially what we're talking about is losing anything
yes.
on me that makes me dull.
Yes.
And another way of putting that is another person helps chip away whatever isn't Christ-like.
Exactly.
And
exactly.
That comes, it hurts.
It does. It must hurt.
Right.
It must be so. It is painful to be told, you need to change. You need to stop saying this attitude, this action. That is painful to hear. But remember what else Proverbs says. It talks about how deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but trustworthy are the wounds of a friend, right? Because they're trying to help strip you of that. That's very true. And I think we see a beautiful example of this in 1 Thessalonians 1. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read the first few verses. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And by the way, just notice that. Paul's not in isolation. He's there. He's with Silvanus. He's there with Timothy. Timothy, he's not a lone ranger Christian. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning to us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I mean, you hear the personalness of this, how they knew and had experienced life together, growing together. Verse 5, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is a beautiful example. We see this kind of sharpening, growing, maturing life to life example. I think we see another example of this in Galatians 2:11, where the Apostle Paul, remember, confronted and even rebuked the Apostle Peter. Paul writes, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his Twitter account because he stood condemned. I opposed him on Facebook. I wrote him a harsh text message. No, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. Paul loved Peter enough to actually go and to face have this hard, difficult conversation with Peter. I also think of Paul's challenge to Timothy, where he appeals and encourages Timothy. Timothy, you have to remain faithful to the faith. Why? Because you know the reality of the gospel, because you've seen it lived out in your mother and in your grandmother. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Right? Continue in this because you know from whom you learned it. Timothy, you know your mother. You know your grandmother. You've seen the reality of the gospel. You've seen the reality of the truth of the scriptures in their life. You know that it is true. You cannot abandon it, Timothy, because you know from whom you have learned this, from your mother and grandmother. I think of the writer of Hebrews, where he says, and let us, notice the pluralness of the us, let us consider how to stir up one another, we're in this together, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Please note it on your outline, sanctification is a community project. It is a community project in the community. We should together strive and work to see one another made more like Jesus. So in our use of technology, in our use of social media platforms, we need to remember that we need real face-to-face, honest, friction-producing interaction. But that's not all we need. We need something else. Number 3 on your outline. We need to protect alone time for personal growth. All right, we need friction-producing interaction, and we also need alone time for personal growth. Technology, listen, I like this. It can afford us, through the use of technology, we can be given more alone time, but we often fumble that alone time and we waste it and we use it or we misuse it in terrible ways. Please note this on your outline. Each morning we wake up distracted and tempted to not grow spiritually. Every morning we wake up distracted. I appreciate the way that one pastor said this. Now listen, he didn't mean this literally, okay? You got to understand the heart behind it. But he said this. He said, I wake up every morning, I feel like I need to get saved. You know, and again, he doesn't really mean that. He doesn't mean he needs to be re-justified. He understands justification is a once-for-all declaration that salvation is the giving of eternal life. But what he's expressing is, I wake up and I am just all over the place. I am very far from God. I wake up thinking about everything I don't want to do today. I wake up thinking about how grumpy I am, how tired I am, how I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this. I wake up so self-centered and so distracted. The point is, we need to then protect time, especially I think in the morning, to refocus and realign our thoughts and our hearts to God. I put some verses on your outline. Psalm 5. The psalmist says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. psalmist doesn't say, in the morning, God, you hear me snoring. No, he says, in the morning, God, you hear my voice. Why? Because I'm talking to you. I'm seeking you and seeking your help and your grace. Psalm 88, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Psalm 119, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Psalm 143, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. Sadly, we don't seek the Lord in the morning. You want to know why? We're busy. We're busy. I got things to do. I got people to see. I'm too busy. There's a VeggieTales song about that too. I'm busy, busy, dreadful. Someone says, anyone heard that? Yeah, someone remembers. Okay, yep.
What was it Luther said about being so busy, he had so much to do that day? Right. Continue unless he spent several hours in prayer.
Yeah, exactly. He's like, I have so much to do. I must pray for like 4 hours in the morning, right? Because I just have so much to do. Right. He saw his busyness as an impetus to drive him to more prayer, not less prayer. Sadly, we're usually the opposite. We're like, I got too much to do. I can't pray. I appreciate John Piper's help in identifying six things that often keep us from prayer, that keep us from growing spiritually, that quite frankly often cause us to waste our morning time. I want to give you these six things. I shouldn't have made them blanks because it's going to be a lot of writing, but that's okay. I'll go through them quickly and see if you're guilty of any of these, okay? First thing, number one, novelty candy. Novelty candy. That is, we wake up in the morning and we want to be informed about what is new in the world, what is new with our friends. We don't want to be left out. Don't leave me out. I got to know. I got to know what's going on. I don't want to be the only one not to know. And so in the morning, I don't have time to pray because I got to find out what's happening. Not novelty candy. Ego candy. Number two, ego candy. Well, I have to know. What are other people saying about me? What did so-and-so comment on my post? Did they share it? Did they like it? How many likes did I get? Ego candy. I want to know. What are people thinking about me? How are they responding to me? Me, 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 me. What are they thinking? Number three, entertainment candy. Entertainment candy. Oh, we want to be fed. What is fascinating in the world? What is new in the world? What funny cat video have I not seen? Is there another cat that's afraid of a pickle? I don't know, but I need to see it. I need to see it. Entertainment candy. We want to know what is weird, strange, wonderful, shocking. What is spellbinding? Entertainment candy. I don't have time to read. I don't have time to pray. Entertainment candy. Number four, boredom avoidance. Boredom avoidance. I don't want to be bored. You know, sometimes it is a challenge to read my Bible and to pray, and that at times it seems boring to me. So I want to put off things. I want to put off work. I want to put off what I should do. And so I'm going to look to something that's going to capture my interest. Number five, responsibility avoidance. Responsibility avoidance. I know that God has called me to pray, to read, to study. I know what God has prayed me to be, a husband, a father, a son. I know that God has prayed me to be a good employee, a good student, whatever. I would rather put that off. I'd rather not do those things. It seems hard. Responsibility avoidance. And this number six, lastly, just hardship avoidance. We want to put off dealing with difficult things. Like, you know, Brother Rob reminded us, I want to put off having a hard conversation about my sin. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to deal with, I don't want to look myself in the mirror of God's word. I would rather avoid that. So hardship avoidance. I put some equations on your outline that I stole from Tony Ranke. And I think these are good. He says isolation plus feeding on vanity, meaning all these things, novelty candy, ego candy, entertainment candy, equals soul-starving loneliness. It's true. It's not the way to satisfaction, to joy, to happiness, to peace. It's not. When we isolate ourselves and we feed on vanity, that will lead to soul-starving loneliness. But isolation plus communion with the living God, that equals soul-feeding solitude, where we grow and we benefit and we are now prepared to go and face the day as an ambassador for Christ. I think it was our good brother, J.C. Ryle, who talked about how his chief responsibility in the morning was to see that he was happy in the Lord. Happy in the Lord, because he said, of what use am I going to be to my congregation, to my physical family, to my brothers and sisters in the Lord if I am mopey and depressed and self-centered? And so he's like, I got to be happy in the Lord. I need to refocus my heart and my mind on the gospel, that I will know who I am in Christ, that I am loved and accepted, that I can then go forth to be the hands and feet of Jesus to others. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Permit not your minds to be easily distracted, or you will often have your devotion destroyed." And he's right. Permit not your minds to be easily distracted, or you will have your devotion destroyed. In closing, look on your outlines at what the psalmist writes in Psalm 46. The psalmist said this, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." God says, be still and know that I am God. Listen, we cannot allow digital chatter, digital distractions, to fill up all the silent gaps in our life. We need that alone time for solitude, for reading, for prayer, for growth. So in the morning, here, and I promise I'm almost done. In the morning, push back on your phone. In the morning, push back on your phone. Protect that time alone with the Lord in prayer and His Word. And then in the afternoon, push back again on your phone. Push back in the morning, push back in the afternoon, and invest yourself in edifying face-to-face relational conversations with brothers and sisters in the Lord. This will honor the Lord, and this will see that we continue to grow spiritually, individually, and collectively as a body of believers. Connected and lonely. We're all connected. Are we lonely? Are we growing? Are we seeing that one another is edified? All right. So I know last week, I really should have started with this. Last week, because you may be thinking we are out of time and you promised you were going to. Last week I told you we were going to cover loneliness and secret sin today. You may have noticed we haven't yet gotten to secret sin, because as I got into this, I didn't want to hurry this. So I wanted to take the time on this. So next week, the entire lesson is going to be considering how our use of technology can tempt us and lead us into sins that we think are secret, sins that remain hidden. Of course, they are not. They are open and exposed to the eyes of God, but we think that we have some level of anonymity because of the technology that's available to us. So make sure that you come next week, and we'll talk about that. All right? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for your love for us. We are thankful to know that even in those times when we do experience loneliness, when we feel forgotten, we know that we live and move and have our being before you in your presence and before your sight. And God, I do pray that we would heed well your warning from your word, that we would protect our time in the morning to read, to study, to pray, that we would not give in to the easy distractions and temptations that surround us. And God, I pray as well that we would push back on our phones, that we would faithfully engage in edifying conversations to help our fellow brothers and sisters in you grow to become more like Christ. Father, continue your good work in us and through us. Protect us from sin and from temptation. And we pray all this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen.